So there I was at the cafe. It was a beautiful day yesterday, as you may recall. Everybody was outside, including me, sitting there clicking away on my laptop. And literally the moment that I closed it, a young woman came and bumped into my table right there. And she didn't have great English. She came from another country in Asia. I won't say which. But we struck up a conversation. I happened to have an extra chair. Invited her to sit down because I could see that she was upset. And she shared a story of, I guess I won't get into all the details of what happened, but of gaslighting, I'll say that much, where her husband, who she just married last week, basically did something very, very bad, and it was clear that it had happened, but he pretended it didn't, and he gaslighted her. And this woman didn't speak English very well, right? So I was trying to figure out how to explain what does gaslighting mean in another language. And if you have any tips on how to help people understand such a thing, please let me know. But essentially, I was trying, do you know what gaslighting means? Is this a term that's familiar to you? Okay, well, I'm gonna help you know, because I see the confusion on your face, Mary. Gaslighting is when someone takes what is true and makes you believe that it is not, and it makes you think you're crazy for believing the truth. Is that a fair definition of gaslighting? Okay. So this happened, and this young woman came, and her husband had belittled her for believing the truth. And as she came and she sat down, she said, well, what I know I need to do now is I need to go home and apologize to him. And I said, well, help me understand, why would you apologize to him? And she said, well, because I'm sorry that I got upset about this. Anyway, so we got into this long conversation. And it turns out that she had just moved here from her country in Asia. And he comes from another country in Asia. And he said, you know what? I live here in New York City. You can have a beautiful life here. Let's see, is that better? Yeah. You can have a beautiful life here. I will provide for you. You don't need to do anything. And she came. They got married. And he said, you know what? Here's your apartment. Here are your keys. But I don't want you to talk to anybody. In fact, you don't need to make any friends because you have me. Right? So anyway, we know where this is headed, right? And the young lady didn't understand that this is not normal. This isn't how relationships work in the United States. And I invited her to come to church. And I said, you know what? I have some people you can meet. I have somebody right at the church who speaks your language and can help you understand about things that I'm having a hard time explaining. And she said, okay, I feel strong. I'm gonna come to church. And then she's not here. She texted me this morning at 6 o'clock and said, I'm going to try to come one day, but my husband doesn't want me to, and we'll see. So, as you'll recall, I had just shut my computer writing on what I wanted to say to you about trust. And as I thought about that, in the context of this young woman's story, I thought, wow, this young woman trusted this man so much. She gave him this trust. And trust involves, obviously, risk, right? And what I am hoping in the long journey that it's going to be with this young woman is that we can allow the trauma that this experience is going to unfold to be to teach her some lessons, but not the wrong lessons about trust. And one day we're going to get her here, and would you all be willing to help me, if you're here, to work with her on that journey? Okay, thank you. This is what we do in church, by the way. So thank you for that, because it's going to be, you know, a project for all of us, a village, right? Do you remember when you might have been taught or when you learned not to trust? And I should be clear, not everybody has trust issues per se. I mean, some of you will say even that you trust too easily. Others will definitely say, hey, trust issues, that's me. For me, I wouldn't say that it's exactly either or, but I'm not in the middle either. Anyway, each of us can probably pretty clearly articulate where we stand on trust. And then my question as we evaluate that, and I'm gonna give you a second to think about that, like where do you stand in that sort of equation? Are you a trusting person? Not so much. Suspicious? It takes a long time to build your trust. You never trust. Have I forgotten one? Trust way too quickly, probably, and then get hurt all the time. Okay, there's a long list. But my question is, who did this? Who taught you to raise an eyebrow or look askance or take with a grain of salt? Who taught you to shudder at the possibility or run from the idea? Who taught you to lash out at certain possibilities as soon as they triggered something, or to book it out of there like your life depended on it? Maybe even literally. Those obviously aren't the only lessons that we learn in trust, thankfully, of course. And there are definitely positive ones, and I'm gonna get to those. But everyone does have a trust story where we go from a full sense of openness to that narrowing and narrowing and narrowing. And the story of that, or the stories behind that, are written deep within us. And when trust becomes a question for us, which it will, which it does all day, every day, it's helpful, I think, to have actually given this some thought so that we don't always make our trust decisions by default. Who did this? And where do I now stand? So, how do we build trust? Of course, I looked this up for you, and when the church posts on this, I'm going to link to an article that I am referencing here. But anyway, let's just say that lasting trust hinges on, let's say, 3 points. One is authenticity, the second is confidence, and the third is empathy. People want to believe that you are who you say you are. That's fair. They want to believe that you're going to do what you say you will do, and that what you do is going to help them and not hurt them. And they want to know that when it all comes down to it, no matter what, you're going to be there for them. People want to be loved. We may not quite realize it, but we are constantly, constantly making trust assessments of the people who are around us. Trust is never static. It's really fluid. Trust is granted, yes, but it also must be earned. And one of the things, actually, that frustrates me most as I do pastoral counseling, particularly in interpersonal conflicts, is that I see so many people who have granted their trust where it has been earned. Oh, beloved, why do we do this? I think one of the reasons that we do is that we make the mistake of thinking that of trust in some kind of blanket form, but don't. Trust shouldn't be like a blanket, it should be specific. You trust someone to do certain things or to be who they are, right? And let that thing that you trust somebody to do be very specific and based on receipts. For example, a light example, my girlfriend Monet, who I checked with before I mentioned her today, but anyway, I said, Monet, is it okay if I tell them this? And she said, yes. So I said, all right, Monet, I can trust to show up with the bail money. She'll be there. She's that girl. If I need her here, she lives in Winston-Salem, if I need her here, she will be on the morning flight, and she will leave when she needs to. No matter what, she will find her way to be here. So I trust her for that. Do I trust her to be on time? No. Can I trust her with the snacks when we're on the beach and I'm really, really hungry and I had to have a snack because it's salty and it would help and walk away for 5 minutes? No. She will eat all the snacks. She will be late. But when I really need her, she's going to be on time, right? So you trust people in very specific ways. And that matrix of what we trust someone to do is complex, and it's full of data, and it's based on every interaction we have and haven't had with others. And now I want to bring all of that sort of mess of trust into how we think about God. For better or for worse, God ends up being subject to the same kind of assessments. But not just with God, but with every single moment we have in our lives, God is being questioned as we're making an assessment of how much we trust God too. So, is it raining hard? Gee, thanks, God. I mean, was that person unkind to you? Thanks, God. I mean, my heart is broken. My God, why? Why would you let this happen? And what I mean is that as we apply our human trust assessments to God, let's just say that God takes a lot of hits on things that didn't even have to do with God. And how, though, do you think God feels about that? A lot of the time, when I ask that question, I kind of have to extrapolate and give you my best read. But in this case, Jesus actually answers that question quite directly. How do I know? Because he uses some of the most astute observations, taking one of the very worst fears that just about everybody has, the point where we're most likely to have our trust just shattered, absolutely shattered, and he says this. This fear of yours, your worst nightmare, let me address it. This thing you most want not to happen, I'm never gonna do that to you. I will never do that. I will never abandon you. Never. You need to know. You're not going to see me. I want to make sure you hear me here. You need to know that you're not going to see me. But that does not mean that I'm not there. You have to know this. Because, see, Jesus had earned their trust and then some. But now he needed them to keep it. And he knew his people's trust stories. He knew how trust would be lost. And he just wanted to prepare them for it, because trust in God really isn't the same as trust in one of your little friends, or any human, actually. But the ways that God already has earned your trust could never be compared to the way that people do it. God has already done everything. Crafted you from scratch, breathed life into you, inspired you to be who you have become, equipped you, rescued you every single time you needed it, given you that breath you just took and the next one and the rest of the ones that are coming, placed the people worthy of trust in your life, given you signs for the ones who shouldn't be there. Now, whether or not you listened is a different question. Waited for you to see them. Provisioned for your nourishment and sustenance, delivered you from evil, redeemed you, saved you again and again and again. Do I need to go on? God has already done everything to earn your trust. But just like the disciples whose relationship to God would be changed when Jesus ascended into heaven, your relationship to God is going to change too. And it has, and it will again. That's called spiritual maturation. And I can't even begin to share how anxious so many of you feel when your relationship to God changes too. It's not the same as it was, and you can feel so badly about that. But when you feel that, I want you to put yourself in the disciples' shoes, just like when Jesus was talking to them in this passage, just when he was just about to go to heaven. They had him close. They could talk to him face to face, and suddenly they couldn't. That doesn't mean, though, that Jesus wasn't present. In fact, because the Holy Spirit could be everywhere, Jesus could go, and Jesus could only be in one place, but the Holy Spirit could go everywhere, God was even more present than ever. I'm gonna just pick this up. But it just wasn't gonna be clear in the same way. It was different. It was better even, but it was different. But the way that they were gonna be able to understand that was to trust Jesus. That's the hinge point. And that's all that Jesus had asked of them. And it's all that he's asking of you too. I will never abandon you. I will never leave you orphaned. I will never leave you. I love you. When you pass through the waters, I am with you. When you go through those flames of the fire, they will not burn you because you're mine. You're mine. Know this. God has earned your trust. So just hand that trust to the Holy Spirit, and your faith is going to bear you through. I promise you. No matter what. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining us for this element of worship. We are so grateful that you have entrusted the park with this moment to hear music, to listen to the Word of God, whatever it may be. And we just ask for your support. The park only functions with the generous donations of people like you. And 100% of your donation goes to the incredible ministries of this church, which give and give and give again. Thank you for the ways that you give in advance and for all that you might be ready to give in the future. God bless you, and amen.